Got the green light? Good to see you all this morning. We've been in a series in the book of Hebrews since last September, and we are now in chapter 12. So if you want to take your Bibles and find chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Let's pray, and then we'll open God's word together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, and as we've already spoken about how we have it in our language, we pray that not only would it be in our language, but it would be in our hearts, and that we would live accordingly. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to talk about lifelong learning beyond the books. And as we had graduation recognition day, even though the graduates weren't here, that's just the nature of the case, isn't it? That's one of those milestones, though, isn't it, to graduate from high school or college or university, and the regalia or the caps and the gowns and the cords and the colors go way back into the Middle Ages to the universities of Europe primarily. And it's an interesting study, but we're not going to go into that today. But it is a milestone of completion. But you know, after the graduation from college, at least, you learn some things that you didn't learn in school, that life is not divided into two semesters. Anybody recognize that? I'm sure you probably do. You learn pretty quickly in university, college, trade school, tech school, doesn't really teach you all you really need to know, and that your extra life education is not going to generate report cards or the honor cords, because those things are the living things, are they not? The relationships, the obstacles, the suffering, the world issues that affect us, and those things you don't necessarily learn in school, do you? And we need to be aware of that. While going to school and training for an occupation, we think about all the things that go into those learnings, but we also need to think about the stuff that we learn outside of school that is important. And learning is not going to stop unless you become unteachable. And that's a different sermon altogether. There are people who have become unteachable. They just refuse to learn anything. I remember one of my seminary professors said, died at 45 and buried at 75. Okay, something happened there that, you know what, our pride gets in our way, doesn't it? A lot of times we think that we know it and nobody can teach us anything, and unfortunately that's a sad thing. So we need to continue lifelong learning until the Lord takes us home. We are in chapter 12 of Hebrews, and it says, therefore, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. The theme here in chapters 10 through 12 is running with endurance. We had that sandwich faith chapter, but that faith chapter talks about the endurance of those people who lived life in obedience and by faith. And that was really important. I've appreciated Daniel's messages on the first couple of verses of chapter 12, and we're going to continue that today. You know, the Apostle Paul is one of those witnesses. He said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. He is one of those witnesses that we look to say, here is a man who's completed the course. And that's a pretty important thing as well. Now, it also tells us in this chapter how we are to be running with endurance. And the way that we run with endurance, number one, is that we fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author or the pioneer of our faith. He's also the finisher of it. And it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There was something beyond the cross that he was looking forward to. Whatever you're going through right now, there is something beyond this life. You need to keep that in mind. This is not all there is. There is a life after this one. and we need to be not only ready for it, but we also need to be thinking about it. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in the next verse. He says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lose the motivation. He endured hostility. And the writer doesn't want us to lose heart in the matter. Our motivation can sag, though, can't it? Now, I've never run a marathon, but I understand it's 26 miles long, and there's if you want to run the steeplechase with the obstacles, that's 2 miles approximately. But you know, life is not about who comes in first. It's about endurance. And life is more than a 26-mile marathon, is it not? We're talking years and enduring those years many times. And that's not to say that there's not some fun in there, but you know, a lot of life is work. It's endurance. It's getting up in the morning. It's being responsible. It's all those things that we have before us. You know, the outcome in the long haul is the faith that trusts God to obey his direction. The outcome is obedience to him. We may not be successful in the world's eyes. No one is going to be commending you from the world for your faith and your obedience to Christ. In fact, if we practice grace and truth in our lives, the likelihood of facing hostility and persecution is very great. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews puts on a tougher face at this point. Here's a man who I believe is a spiritually battle-hardened man, and he has a less than sympathetic tone of voice, because in verse 4 he says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." Now that doesn't sound real cheery, does it? These people, according to chapter 10, had lost some of their possessions. He says, you've gradually let people steal from you or take from you. You've faced hostile things. But here he says, but you haven't shed your blood yet. Poor you. Oh, boy. I kind of, you know, in my mind's eye, I kind of see the drill sergeant face. You know, he says, you haven't shed blood yet. Come on, let's get going. He says, you've also forgotten an Old Testament lesson, and it is addressed to you as God's children, sons and daughters. I appreciated the music this morning. Well, what's the lesson? The lesson is in the fact that we are God's children, and John 1:12 says, those who've accepted Christ have become God's children. And that's who we are. So what's the Old Testament lesson? Well, the Old Testament lesson comes out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he says, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father and a son he delights in. Now, we need to do a quick little word study here, because a lot of times when we think discipline, what do we think? Getting spanked. I grew up in that generation, just in case you didn't remember that. Maybe some of you have never gotten spanked. I'm the oldest of six. My brother learned from some of my issues that if he didn't do those things, he wouldn't get spanked. He was smart. I was kind of the pioneer in the family. You know how how the oldest are. That's just the nature of the case. But here it says that we shouldn't resent God's discipline. Well, the word study. This word that the writer of Hebrews uses, as well as the word back in the Old Testament, is more than just getting spanked. It is education. It is the instruction. It is child training. That's the literal word in the New Testament. It's child training. You don't just train your children by spanking them or the corrective discipline all the time. And the words in the New Testament, this same word is used in Acts 7:22 of Moses, that he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had a college-level degree in Egyptianology. That he knew the culture, he knew the language, he knew the ins and outs, the myths, the religion, and so on. He was educated. Paul, in chapter 22, verse 3, said, I was educated under the rabbi Gamaliel. He wasn't just spanked by Gamaliel. He was educated. He was trained. He was instructed. Paul uses the same word, child training of believers, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and live sensibly in the world. Now, I've compressed that a little bit, but you get the picture? He says, this is not just getting spanked. It is being instructed. It is being trained. It is being shaped. It is being molded as God wants to mold us. He reminds us, don't refuse God's training program and don't be disgusted with his corrections. Now, we can respond to God in various ways, can't we? As we go back to the book of Hebrews, he says, boy, you could just, let's get this over with, Dad, and you know, get the whack and be done with it, and or we can have a good attitude. You know, that's a big thing in our lives, isn't it? Whether we have a good attitude or a bad attitude. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, don't faint when you're reproved by him. Don't lose heart. Don't hate the correction. And the reason is, we find in verse 6, the Lord loves whom he trains, or he raises as his child. Now, that's important for us to remember, that when we are instructed, when we are corrected, it is for what reason? God, what's the word? Loves us. Say it again. God loves us. That's important. I was talking to somebody not too long ago that said, God must be mad at me. All these problems have occurred. And I said, what problems? And a few were named off. I didn't really think those were problems, at least from my vantage point, but I wasn't the one with the problem either. So, but God loves us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't be concerned about doing the things that he's doing. Look at the logic here in verse 7. He says it's for discipline, or you endure the suffering. God deals with you as sons. What son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? But if you're without discipline, all of which have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children. You're the neighbor's kids. I just insert that because God disciplines who? His children, not the neighbor's kids. If you're part of God's family, you can expect to be trained and conditioned and disciplined and corrected, because God does what? He loves us. That's the important thing. Yes, thanks, Birdie. No discipline, no training, attention from God really means I'm not part of his family. Now, we need to be part of God's family. We need to know him as our personal Savior. I appreciate, and I'll just recap this for you, God's child training is rooted in his loyal love for us. It includes both instruction and correction, and both may involve suffering. It may be difficult, but that doesn't mean that the instruction isn't beneficial as well, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Do you see the logic, though? And we're looking back at a comparison to earthly fathers. Look at verse 9. He says, for we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Here is the logic. He compares them to earthly fathers. Now, we have to think Roman Empire, not necessarily USA. The father in the Roman Empire had absolute authority over his son, his children, as long as the father lived, not just until he was 18. I don't know that I'd go for that, but anyway, here's the logic. The writer of Hebrews says earthly fathers correct their kids respect their fathers, And the rest of it is that God is the one who is training us. Now, in the last 30 years or so, in the rise of woman power, I'm just going to put it in those words, we have had a cultural shift, and men are unnecessary. Fathers are unnecessary. That's the shift, and it's a sad shift. Look at what's going on. 23.9 million children live absent of their biological fathers. And fatherless children represent 63% of teen suicides, 70% of juveniles in state institutions. That's not prisons. That's down further. 71% of high school dropouts, 75% children in chemical abuse centers, 80% of rapists, 85% of youths in prison, 90% of homeless and runaway children. Why? Fatherless home. That's sad. That is a sad statistic. And that's where we are today. And this is when there's no dad in the home. This is epidemic proportion. You know, as I'm going to come back to, this was not the case when the writer of Hebrews was writing. I'm sure they had difficulties, but the fathers were in control of their homes. But here's the logic. If A and B are true, then C is also true. Earthly fathers correct their kids. Kids respect their fathers. Submit to God our Father and live. God has a program for us that is to our benefit. Now, we're not talking about abusive, emotionally, physically, spiritually, sexually in the home. We know that dads are present and are difficult to live with. We're not talking about those situations when kids respect their fathers, ought to respect their fathers. So we're talking about a situation that's reasonably stable and good. But notice, wouldn't it make sense to submit to God, the Father, and to live? I appreciate John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that they might have what? Abundant life. Abundant life. That's to our benefit, to live an abundant life. That doesn't mean problemlessness. That means an abundant life because we have security in Christ. We have purpose. We have hope. We have value. We have peace. All those things come as a result of the abundant life in Christ. Notice what he also says in verse 10 and the beginning of that verse. They disciplined us, the fathers, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. And granted, all of us have flawed judgment as parents. You know, if I had to go back and do it over again, I'd probably do some child raising a bit different for my four kids. I think all of us probably would say that. We'd agree with that and say, yeah, if I had that choice, I'd do this instead of that. But isn't it a learning process? I'm grateful for my children, for what God's taught me as well as taught them. We can look back at some things and laugh at them, and I've learned God is my witness. You know, hopefully I've become a better person as a result of God's training and my children. If anything, they've taught me patience, and they've taught me other things as well. What a sweet group they are. But notice the contrast. Their human judgment, they did what they thought was best. But notice what God says, or the writer says about God. He disciplines, he chains his children for our benefit. The word good, benefit. Our profit, that we may share his holiness. The bottom line is that our wealth is in God's holiness. And that's something we don't necessarily like. We think holy is kind of a not fun word. But you know, this is God's essential character, one of his essential characters. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, it says the angels flew back and forth, or the seraphim flew back and forth. And what did they say? Love, love, love? No. Holy, holy, holy. And you find that in other places in the scripture. It is God's holiness. You know what he's doing? He is separating us from sin, separating us from the things that are going to be damaging to us. We run to sin. It seems to be our nature to be that magnet to sin, doesn't it? I mean, that's our core. And God says, no, wait a minute. If you're my children, we need to pull away from those things. It is to your benefit that you pull away from those things. It is going to hurt you. Those things are going to hurt you. So the recap of these two points, God's purpose for his child-rearing methods is our abundant life, our profit or benefit, and for our holiness, separating us from sinful living and attitudes. That's what God is really looking to do in our lives. And that's where we are. Now, he's a realist. He says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Okay, you got that right. Who likes to get trained? Who likes to sit through a lecture or instruction and, you know, go with it that way? But notice what he says. But afterwards, in time, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, that word trained is different than the ones that we've been looking, or the one that we've been looking at thus far. How is it different? Well, that means, that's the word we get our word gymnasium from. It's the word that you have the workout. You know, you go to the gym to do what? Talk to your friends? Maybe. But more likely you go to have the workout so that you get what? Stronger. And you have more what? Endurance. Okay? You know, that's where we are in this passage of Scripture, and that's what God is talking about. He says those who are trained by it, who've worked out in the gym, are going to benefit. Now, you notice that there's the same phrase by the one lifting the tire and the one in the hospital bed. Who's having the greater workout? Well, physically, maybe it's the guy in the gym, but spiritually, emotionally, maybe it's the guys in the hospital room. You know, God can put us in that gymnasium to work us out and to strengthen us in the hard situations. Maybe it's not the hospital room. Maybe it's the boardroom at your office. Maybe it's someplace else. Maybe it's amongst the family. A variety of situations that God will use to give us the workout that we need to develop the characteristics that he wants us to have. But he says here, it is going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the character. If we live God's way, we will enjoy it, even if we are suffering, even if we have difficulties. Why? Because we know that we are enduring in faith and obedience to God, and there is something to be enjoyed about that. In our relationships, whether it be our marriage, our family, our friends, and the suffering at the hands of enemies, all those things, God says, I'm going to have you do the workout. You will benefit by the workout. Now, you're probably saying, Paul, you're crazy. Actually, I'm not. You might have some doubts, and sometimes my train of thought leaves before the leaves me before the station, or leaves me. How do you say that? My train of thought leaves before I do. Anyway, you know, God has trained a lot of us in the school of suffering, and we can be grateful for that. We need to understand, though, that God, as he says here, this stuff is not fun, but in time it produces the character that he wants and his righteousness. That is so important that we have that big picture. You know what it says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And we kind of throw that out there sometimes very tritely, that all these problems will work out. But you know, the next verse is the one that really tells what God's purpose is, and that's to conform us to the image of Christ. And that's the hard part, because God's going to chip away the stuff that doesn't look like Christ in us, which is most of us. I mean, most of it, most of our character needs to be reshaped and reformed, doesn't it? But that's one of the lessons that we have. Now, let's take a quick look, kind of a bird's eye view of suffering, because if we don't understand the reasons for suffering, we can get stuff mixed up, and it's important that we have this framework. You know, one of the reasons that we suffer is just the natural consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. At the moment of our birth, we have decaying bodies, even though we're growing. We have decaying minds, even though we are learning. And that is a problem, because we go through 60, 70, 80 years, whatever the case may be, and we are decaying. Now, Marcia died of cancer. But if you go back to Genesis, she died because of what? Sin. That's the root of the decay. No matter what our physical problems are, we inherited a problem. Then there's the natural consequences of our own sin and rebellion and attitudes. When you tell a child, don't touch the hot stove, guess what? This rebellion rises up. And they go over and do what? Touch the hot stove. And guess what happens to their hand? They burn it. And hopefully the natural consequences of the sin does what? Teaches a lesson. That's pretty important, isn't it? It is. You know, hanging around friends with a stash of prescription drugs and they mix it together and say, hey, let's try this. That's not a good idea. It's the natural consequence of our own sin. What's going to happen? You know, we face some pretty nasty stuff in the world today if we go that direction. Maybe lying on a resume thinking that we'll get a better job. The natural consequences of our own sin. People may not trust us. That'll come up later on. Look at all the people who have done something like that, and how many people are still doing it thinking, oh, it won't happen to me. They will catch me. Oh, yeah, it will. You know, isn't there a verse in the Bible that says something like, be sure your sin will find you out? Yeah, there is. And what about the natural consequences of somebody else's sin? That happens as well. Their sin, their evil intent, the violence, the cruelty, somebody else's sin may affect us. May not be our problem at all in any way, shape, or form, and yet somebody else's meanness and violence and sin in their lives is going to do something to us that will alter our lives. Maybe it's a consequence of somebody's hatred for Christ, and this is where we talk about the persecuted church and what's going on in that way. Could be an individual, could be a group, could be a nation. You know, look at the maps around, not in here, but the maps in the hallway or the fellowship room of the persecuted countries. We're talking about sometimes entire nations stepping on the believers and persecuting them, and sometimes individual groups and sometimes individual family members persecuting because of someone's hatred for Christ and Christianity. And then there's the accidents, those unplanned events. You know, those often cause pain and suffering. Sometimes it's at home. Sometimes it's the workplace or sports field. Something just happens. God's got everything under control. But sometimes our suffering is just the result of those unplanned events that take place. So that's kind of suffering. But what are some of God's purposes for our suffering? Well, he has these reasons, not just the things that we're talking about, but in the package of this child training, these might be the reasons that God is using to do something. He may cleanse us from our sinful ways. What are we doing in rebellion and the things that are hurting him and maybe us and others? Now, I've mentioned that I have four children. As they were growing up, we talked to them about, as they got their driver's license, there are a couple rules. If you are caught speeding, we are not paying your fine. Okay? If you have an accident that's your fault, it's your pocket that pays the deductible. In fact, we had that in the bank already. Each of them, you know, deposited whatever the deductible was, and that's that. You know, if it's your problem, maybe you're going to learn something from it. Now, a little bit more personal illustration. Years ago, God caught up with me about some things I had done wrong, about lying and stealing. And after you make a sheet about this long, or a couple of them, of all the people that you've wronged and have to make restitution, you know what? you learn, I really don't want to have to do this again. I don't want to go back and say to somebody, I lied to you, or I stole this, and I need to make restitution. Here's the money, or here's the goods, or whatever. You know, that will cleanse us from our sinful ways. And that's very important. It's not just saying, I'm sorry to God, and God, that was sin, and I won't do it again. The learning comes in the embarrassment and the shame and the cost of going back and getting stuff straightened out. You know, that'll take care of that. What parent hasn't had to take their child back who may have shoplifted something? And, you know, that's part of that child training. You know, we got to go do this. You know, it's best for you to learn this now as a child rather than you get caught into that and that trap along the way. Another reason for God's purposes and our suffering makes us sensitive to others' hurts. We can empathize, we can sympathize with others in their hurts, and we can encourage. As I was doing my studying this week, I found a little poem, which I hope I can read it right because, you know, sometimes the phraseology, okay, I'll do the best I can. I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Interesting. We learn a lot more sometimes from sorrow than we do from pleasure. I remember, and I think I might have used this illustration before, I went to a funeral a number of years ago, and the pastor who was preached out of a strange passage in Ecclesiastes, and he said, it's better to go to a funeral than a party. And I thought, how insensitive. You know? But after reading the passage and what he said that day was really to the point. If you go to a party, you're not thinking about the end of your life. You go to a funeral, what are you thinking about? Maybe the end of your life, not just the one who's in the casket. Or the memorial service is for. You know, when we're face to face with eternity, it has a little bit different look. And I can understand why he said that. Many of you know John Newton, by name at least. We'll meet him in heaven. He's the man that wrote what song? Amazing Grace. He also wrote some other things. He says, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might know more of his salvation and more earnestly his face. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love-constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed and blasted my plans and laid me low. Lord, why this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? In this way, the Lord replied, I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Interesting, huh? You know, what does God have to whack us with or to remove from us so that we seek him instead of the world? You know, that's a challenge. So when we're talking about the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, we're talking about God's child training. Where are we in that? It's important to be sensitive to others. And what we go through, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you will comfort others as you have been comforted by God. That's important. You know, comfort in its root meaning means to call somebody alongside of you. You know, one of the greatest comforts is just showing up and being with somebody, whether or not you say anything, just show up. And that's what we need to have as we go through hurts. We can sympathize, empathize, and encourage, comfort. It's also to encourage us to depend on God more completely. That's important as well. Sometimes God in order for us to depend on him, knocks the props out from under us. You know? And that doesn't feel good. But if this is his purpose and we need to depend on him more completely, then the props need to be knocked out. Zhenya wrote to us, and maybe you got that note through Flock Note, that he's going back to Poltava to talk to the city officials again. And we need to pray again for them. July is coming, and July is the Speak Out event. They're anticipating 400 people coming or more in the city square. That's where they want the permission to be able to hold this. And for some reason, God has not chosen to part the sea and open this up yet for them. I'm not sure what the issue is. They've successfully done these before. But this is, we're less than 6 weeks out, even at the end of July, and I'm pretty sure it was the middle of July. Do you remember, Rob?
I don't remember these.
Okay, yeah, I forgot that as well. He didn't mention that. But something very important, we need to pray for him this week. I'm sure he's back in Poltava to be able to see what's going on there. But we need to depend on God for that event, as well as the events in our lives as well. And God wants to encourage us to depend on him. And then finally, that God may present us as an example to others of his faithfulness and grace in the process. We are the canvas that God is working on. He is the artist with the picture, and sometimes he hangs the pictures in places that we would not normally go. I was talking to Jim Archer not too long ago when he was at the hospital. And, you know, as a lot of us get into the hospitals for one reason or another, why are we there? Well, we're there because of some medical reason, but we're also there possibly to be a witness to somebody, to encourage somebody. And, you know, we wouldn't normally go there, but we are there because God is painting that picture for others to see, and we may be that example to people. I just read, finished a book. I commend it to you. It's called A Martyr's Grace. It's up in our library. It's stories of the 21 Moody Bible Institute graduates going way back into the 1800s and who have been martyred for their faith since the founding of Moody Bible Institute. Went up through 2006. Amazing stories of the price that people paid and the example that they have been, and others taking their place. You know, as I was reading about some of them, and as news got out of their deaths, you'd say, well, why did God take these people in the early stages of their lives? They were only maybe there on the mission field for a few years, maybe only married a few years, and yet when that news got out and hundreds more said they would commit themselves to Christ and the foreign field of service, it was amazing, that multiplication factor. I remember hearing about the men who were martyred in South America and Ecuador, and there were others martyred from New Tribes Mission in Bolivia the year before. But in 1956, men died trying to reach the Alca Indians. Nate Saint was one of them, Jim Elliott another. And there again, if you read the stories of those men's lives, how many people rose up and said, I will commit my life to Christ and serve him in some capacity. Many of them into the mission field. If you were to go back a number of years and talk to all the missionary pilots, a lot of them were on the field flying because of the book Jungle Pilot and Through Gates of Splendor, written by Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, or his wife. I read Jim Elliott's story not too long ago. Amazing story. He was only married about 3 years before God took him. And, you know, you wonder why, Lord. But, you know, God's the artist. We don't know what painting or the picture is going to be done, and how many people he would affect because of what he's doing in our lives. We need to be sensitive to those things. So, What's the point? You could have said this you could have said this first and be done. The point is that endurance comes from our right responses to God's loving, intentional, purpose-driven discipline, which involves his instruction and correction, and both may be painful. We have to, unfortunately, we have to get comfortable with that. That's not the easiest thing to do. But remember, the glory is to follow. Remember what it said in verse 1? Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. There is a joy set before us when all of this junk goes away. And we can be grateful for that, can we? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and this information that sets our internal clock and compass to the right way. Lord, we don't have to wonder why we suffer, because you've told us, and we're grateful. Please help us to be an encouragement to one another. As we look at your word, we also need the one another's. And we pray that we would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.